And please turn with me in your Bibles now to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Revelation, chapter 11. Today we look once again at verses 1 through 14 of Revelation 11. So chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And before we hear God's word, let's pray together once again. Blessed are you, O Lord of glory, eternal and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, who for us and for our salvation became man, that we may behold your glory in your Father's house forever. We pray now, O God, that you would give us the spirit of truth and the understanding of your holy word and lead us to repentance and faith, so that we may drink of the water of life in the kingdom of your glory with all the saints in the age to come. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. This is the word of God. The mission of the church is to bear witness to Christ. And that mission is symbolically depicted by the two witnesses in Revelation 11. The two witnesses symbolize the prophetic witness of the church to the unbelieving world. When Christ gave the Holy Spirit to the church, he empowered the church to bear witness to him. Jesus said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, that promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. St. Luke writes in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so Christ gave the spirit of prophecy to the church to empower the church to fulfill a prophetic mission. Now, in the Old Testament, the spirit of prophecy was only given to a select few of God's people, like Moses and Elijah. But in Acts chapter 2, that changed. All the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy. The spirit of prophecy and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given to the church as a whole. As God said through the prophet Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. The church has the spirit of prophecy because it has a prophetic mission to fulfill, and that mission is to bear witness to Christ to the unbelieving world. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. That's Luke 24. The church, therefore, has been clothed with power from on high. It wears the Holy Spirit like a prophetic mantle. Now, remember the prophet Elijah. He was taken into heaven on a chariot of fire. When the prophet Elijah was carried into heaven, Elijah's cloak, his mantle, symbolizing his prophetic office, fell down from heaven, and his servant Elisha took it up and began to prophesy. The spirit of Elijah rested on Elisha. Elijah's prophetic mission, in other words, was transferred to Elisha. And that prophetic mission has now been transferred to us. It has been transferred to the church. It was given to the church in Acts chapter 2. The church has been clothed with power from on high. It wears the prophetic mantle that came down from heaven, which is the Holy Spirit. And its mission is to prophesy, to bear witness of Christ to the unbelieving world. And that's what Revelation 11, verses 3 through 14 is all about. Verse 3 says, And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Christ authorizes and empowers his two witnesses to prophesy or to bear witness of him for 1,260 days or 3.5 years, which is the whole tribulation period. The church was empowered and began to fulfill this prophetic mission on the day of Pentecost, and it continues to fulfill this mission today, and it will continue to do so throughout the entire tribulation period until Christ returns. The two witnesses who symbolize the church are proclaiming repentance and forgiveness of sins to the nations, and that's why they are dressed in sackcloth. Sackcloth is a sign of repentance. They are heralds of repentance, and they embody the message they proclaim. Now, verse 4 connects these two witnesses to a prophecy from the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. Verse 4 says, These, the two witnesses, are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now, remember, we have already seen that lampstands in the book of Revelation symbolize the church. We saw that in chapters 1 through 3. But what about the two olive trees? That's a new image. Well, this image comes from the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, where the prophet Zechariah sees a golden lampstand, the seven-branched menorah of the temple, and on either side of the lampstand, he sees two olive trees supplying the lampstand with the oil that it needs to burn. The oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit, which God had given to two people in Zechariah's day. Zerubbabel, who was a descendant of King David, and therefore a kingly figure, and Joshua, who was the high priest who would serve in the temple that was being built at the time. So the two witnesses in Revelation 11 are identified as these two olive trees. And the point here is that the witnesses not only have a prophetic office and calling to prophesy to the nations by bearing witness to Jesus Christ, they also have a kingly office and a priestly office, just like Zerubbabel and Joshua in Zechariah's day. To say it in other words, the two witnesses symbolize the royal priesthood. And what's that? It's the church. The church is a kingdom of priests. The church not only carries the prophetic mantle of Elijah, it also fulfills the role of priest and king. And that's why the two witnesses are identified as the two olive trees. Now, during the Great Tribulation, while the church is proclaiming repentance to the nations, it will not be destroyed by Satan because God will protect the church from spiritual harm. Now, that point is made in verse 5, where verse 5 says, "And if anyone would harm them, the two witnesses, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed." Now, remember in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, when Jesus sent the 70 missionaries out as witnesses of him, two by two, he said to them, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, the devil, and nothing shall hurt you." That's Luke 10:19. So Satan and his kingdom will do their best to destroy the church during the tribulation, but they will not succeed because of God's protection. If anyone would harm the two witnesses, verse 5, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. Now, this should be interpreted symbolically, not literally. It is the fire of God's judgment by which those who reject the testimony of the two witnesses will be destroyed at the last day. In other words, their rejection of the message of the witnesses will be used as evidence against them at the final judgment. Now, in verse 6, the two witnesses are further linked with two other figures from the Old Testament, namely Moses and Elijah. Now, look at verse 6. It says, they, referring to the two witnesses, they have the power to shut the sky so that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And that, of course, is what the prophet Elijah did during the days of his prophesying, which, by the way, lasted 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And that, of course, is what Moses did in the land of Egypt. He turned water into blood and he struck Egypt with plagues. And so you can see that the two witnesses are somehow linked to Moses and Elijah in that they perform signs and wonders which resemble those of Moses and Elijah. Now, the idea is that the church, represented by the two witnesses, is heir to the rod of Moses and heir to the mantle of Elijah. The role that Moses had in the spiritual war against the gods of Egypt, and the role that Elijah had in the spiritual war against the prophets of Baal, has now been transferred to the church. The church is fulfilling that role. And during the tribulation, the church is fighting a spiritual war against Satan and his kingdom. And the church fights that battle by being witnesses, bearing witness to Christ. The prophetic mission of the church as it preaches the gospel to the nations recapitulates, it recaps the spiritual contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal and between Moses and Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army. So that's why the two witnesses here are connected to Moses and Elijah. That's the meaning of the symbolism. The church is fighting a spiritual war like Moses and Elijah fought in the Old Testament. Now, the paradox in this war that the church is fighting in the tribulation is that we win by dying. We conquer by being conquered. And notice what it says in verse 7. Verse 7, "And when they," the two witnesses, "have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit," that's the abyss, and the beast, as we're going to see in Revelation 13, symbolizes demonized state power persecuting the church. "When the two witnesses have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them," so there's the war, "and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified," which, of course, would be the city of Jerusalem. But again, symbolically speaking, not literally speaking. So the two witnesses are killed. They are martyred. That's what the word witness literally means. It means martyr. Just like Christ himself, who is the faithful witness. Christ is the ultimate. He's the preeminent martyr. Christ was killed. the two witnesses are killed just like Christ was killed. And just as in the case of Christ, their death is not their defeat. It is their victory. Christ trampled down death by death. By death, he destroyed the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. And his victory by death is now reproduced. It's recapitulated in his witnesses representing the church. And so the death of the two witnesses is not their defeat, it's their victory. They are not delivered from martyrdom and death, but through martyrdom and death to a glorious resurrection. They fight the battle against the beast by bearing witness to Christ, and they ultimately win the battle against the beast, against Satan, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. They ultimately win that battle against Satan and his kingdom when they seal their testimony, their witness, their martyria with their own blood. Their own blood is poured out in death, sealing their testimony. That's the climax of their witness. It's the climactic witness they bear to Christ. That's how they conquer Satan. They conquer him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, witness, martyria, for they loved not their lives unto death. Revelation 12, verse 11. Now, our witness, our mission is to be witnesses. That's the mission of the church. Our mission is to be witnesses. But we have to understand what that means. And the book of Revelation helps us to realize what that means. Our mission is to be witnesses to Christ. But what exactly does that mean? Well, ultimately, it means to be martyrs. That's our calling. That is our mission. Our calling, our mission is to take up the cross and follow Christ, which we have to understand as following him in his death march to the execution site where he is crucified. To take up the cross and follow Christ means to follow him to the place of execution where we are crucified with him. That's our calling. That's our mission. And that is the ultimate witness, and it is the ultimate victory over Satan and his kingdom. Satan's head is crushed under our feet when we die with Christ. That's the message of Revelation. Now, this vision in Revelation chapter 11 goes on to say how the world perceives the death of the martyrs as the victory of the beast over the martyrs. It's not the beast's victory, it is the martyr's victory. But in the eyes of the world has won. Satan and his kingdom have won. And so they celebrate. They celebrate the death of the martyrs. Verse 9. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb, treating their corpses with contempt. This is another way to show contempt, utter contempt to someone, not to let them be buried, but to leave their bodies out to the scavengers, to the animals. And those who dwell on the earth, notice this verse 10, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. They tormented them by their preaching. They tormented them by their witness, by bearing witness to Christ. The church torments the world. The world despises the church. Christ said, do not be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. So just as the enemies of Christ celebrated when Christ was crucified, so here the enemies of the church celebrate. They celebrate, they rejoice, they make merry over the death of these witnesses. But verse 11 says, after 3.5 days, which you can't interpret literally, but symbolically, like you would every other number in Revelation, but after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. So this is their resurrection. This is the resurrection of the church. The church, symbolically depicted here as two witnesses, represented by these two witnesses, has borne the ultimate witness to Christ by sealing their testimony with their own blood poured out in death. Now the church is resurrected by a breath from God, the breath of life. This is the breath of the Holy Spirit, which confers eternal life on us. They are resurrected from the dead. They are vindicated by God. So the cry of the martyrs in Revelation chapter 6, "How long, O Lord, before you will vindicate us," has now been fulfilled. And this will happen, of course, at the end of the world when Christ returns, when the saints are resurrected by the Spirit of God. And then verse 12, "Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they went up to heaven in a cloud," on a cloud, "the same chariot of fire that carried Elijah into heaven, that carried our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. The cloud of glory now carries the saints into heaven. They are exalted to the right hand of God, and they sit on the throne with Christ himself." Just as Christ conquered and sat down next to his Father on his throne, those who conquer will grant to be seated with Christ on his throne at the right hand of the Father. And here are the two conquerors. Here is the church as witnesses, the church as conquerors who are exalted to the right hand of God. So this is the destiny of the church. This is the fate of the church. This, I think, very clearly sets out the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to be witnesses to Christ, to bear witness to Christ. But it also tells us what the destiny of the church is, what the fate of the church is during the tribulation. And we've been living in the tribulation now since the first coming of Christ. The destiny of the church is to suffer. The destiny of the church is to be persecuted. The destiny of the church is to be martyred. But that's the ultimate victory. That's how we win the victory over Satan and over his kingdom. When you read the book of Revelation, you see all of this military language, all of this military imagery where the church is called to fight in a battle. And, you know, some Christians get all riled up over that. Yes, let's go fight in the battle. But you got to understand what that means. It means to die. That's the only way you can win, is to die. That's our calling, is to be witnesses to Christ. Not to love our lives even unto death, to lay down our lives for the sake of Christ. That's the only way the church gains victory over Satan. And so, beloved, let us be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto death.